Circles are important. On Christmas Eve, we close our worship here at Lawrenceville First Christian Church by forming a circle around the sanctuary and singing Silent Night together. Those of us who spend parts of our summer at Camp Christian remember the friendship circle as one of the most special camp traditions. On the last morning before we leave, and every evening at some camps, we form a circle, join hands, and pray together. It's a powerful moment when everyone who is part of that particular camp is connected to each other and to God through the joining of hands. We sometimes refer to our closest group of friends and family as our inner circle, the ones who surround us with their love and concern. The circle is a symbol of wholeness, unity, balance, and stability. Circles connect us. They create and define relationships. They're inclusive, and they're only complete when everyone is together. Like many of us, Jesus had an inner circle, a group of special friends who surrounded him, traveled with him, and supported his ministry, both financially and emotionally. They didn't always understand what Jesus was teaching or necessarily believe that he was the chosen one sent by God, but they were devoted enough to supporting his ministry that they gave up their everyday lives and followed him from place to place, from the time he came up out of the waters of baptism until the time that he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. The best known members of this inner circle were the 12 apostles, those Jesus called specifically to follow him and to bear witness to his life, death, and resurrection. These 12 apostles, the ones we just sang about in our special music, became the first missionaries for Jesus and the first leaders of the early church as it took shape. Jesus promised in Luke chapter 22 that these 12 would enjoy a special status in the coming kingdom of heaven. They would eat and drink at Jesus' table. The fact that there were 12 apostles was not accidental. The number 12 was a sacred number in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were made up of 12 tribes, descended from the 12 sons of the Jewish patriarch Jacob that made up the nation of Israel. And all Jews in the Old Testament times could trace their lineage to one of these 12 tribes. In the Hebrew language, the number 12 signified complete and perfect government. By choosing 12 apostles to be his witnesses to the resurrection, Jesus was reflecting the Jewish understanding of 12 as a symbol of completeness and perfection. The 12 were the nucleus of the people of God, authorized by Jesus to preach and heal and exorcise demons. And yet, there was another group in the background, at the edge of the story, a group that is overlooked in the lectionary scripture, yet was also essential to the mission of sharing the good news of Christ's resurrection. It was a group of women. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, women were part of his inner circle, some of the most devoted friends and followers. Women traveled with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. There are scripture passages that speak of women providing financial support for Jesus from their means. Women like Martha invited Jesus and his closest friends into their home and provided them with food and shelter. Women stayed with Jesus and kept vigil during the agony of his death on the cross. At a time when almost all of the male apostles abandoned Jesus because they were afraid of being arrested for associating with him. And all four Gospels tell us that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection and the first evangelists who brought the news of the empty tomb and the risen Christ to others. These women were outside the limelight and were not usually the focus of the stories told by the Gospel writers. But they were in the very heart of Jesus' ministry. The story we read today took place in an in-between time for the disciples. Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and appeared to different groups of people. In Luke's account, which continues in the book of Acts, they were present with Jesus at the Mount of Olives when he ascended into heaven after instructing them to wait in the city for the arrival of the Holy Spirit to empower them for their mission. What followed was a reuniting of those in the inner circle of Jesus, gathered together to pray and listen and wait. And in this first chapter of Acts, women were part of this group assembled in the upper room to devote themselves to constant prayer as they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And yet, Jesus' inner circle was still broken and incomplete. As we know, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, had betrayed Jesus to the Jewish authorities in exchange for money, an act that led directly to Jesus' arrest, trial, and death. The gospel writers differ in their stories of what happened to Judas after the arrest. In Matthew's gospel, Judas was flooded with remorse, gave back the money, and ended his own life. Luke's gospel tells a different story. In Luke's account, in this first chapter of Acts, Judas used the money that he was given to buy a small farm, but he fell headlong. It's unclear whether the fall was an accident or suicide or murder, and his blood was spilled all over the ground of that farm. The farm became known to everyone in Jerusalem as the Field of Blood, and instead of being used to grow food, it became a place to bury the dead. Whichever story you believe, we know that Judas died shortly after Jesus did, leaving a big gap in the 12 apostles. A group of 11 apostles just wasn't the same. Peter, the apostle who was emerging as the leader, knew the circle was incomplete and proposed a solution. The apostles would choose a replacement for Judas from among the community of about 120 people, men and women, who had gathered together to wait for the Holy Spirit. Their primary requirement for this new apostle was someone who had been an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry from his baptism through his ascension. The 11 apostles proposed two candidates, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also called Justus, and Matthias. What's interesting about this story is we know nothing about either of these men, except that they had been followers of Jesus throughout his entire ministry. They were not mentioned by name before this story, and they were never mentioned again by name in the New Testament. Matthias was chosen as the replacement apostle after a period of prayer and casting lots, not really because of any special significance or qualification in his own life, but because the community of apostles needed the circle to be complete. He was chosen by the men and women of the congregation to repair the circle. It's not clear whether the disciples considered women as well as men for this important position. And yet, would the early Christian community have been complete without these women? And would our own circle of Christian leadership be truly complete without all of the women who have helped grow our faith in so many different ways? This morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we focus on the contributions that women have made and continue to make in our lives and our faith. I have to admit that I have an uneasy relationship with Mother's Day celebrations in the church. I'm lucky enough to have wonderful relationships with my mother, my two aunts, my grandmothers and grandmother-in-law, and a slew of adopted church grandmothers, many of whom have now passed on. I believe that mothers are called to do difficult work, and I believe we should celebrate them. And yet I have seen churches do unkind things on Mother's Day, especially to those who are not mothers. A friend who had a miscarriage once told me, "I don't want to accept a flower corsage at church on Mother's Day because I don't think the church really considers me a mother." Mother's Day celebrations sometimes forget the women who have lost a child, or who ended a pregnancy, or gave up a baby for adoption, or who wanted to be a mother or could not be, or chose not to have children of their own, but have nurtured so many children. We are surrounded in the church by strong women who have taught us stories of Jesus and answered our difficult faith questions and modeled church leadership and shown unconditional love, whether or not they have raised children of their own. Is our own circle of Christian leadership truly complete without all of these women who have helped grow our faith in so many different ways? There are so many ways women who have worked quietly in the background of Christian faith have done important things to change the world. Melania the Elder founded a monastery and practiced radical compassion in the 4th century. Julian of Norwich provided spiritual counsel to seekers in her town who were dealing with plagues and the English Inquisition. One of my favorite quotes is from Julian of Norwich: "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well." Sojourner Truth, an escaped slave, dared to challenge the injustice of the legal system by suing a white man, successfully, for illegally selling her 5-year-old son. Mamie Till Mobley exposed racial violence in 1955 by insisting on an open casket funeral for her son Emmett Till so that everyone could see the marks of the torturing and lynching that led to his death. The Reverend Janie Spar, an ordained minister who was once asked to resign because she was gay, became a traveling evangelist for LGBTQ rights in the Presbyterian Church and led the way for wholeness and inclusion of people of all sexual orientations and gender identities in the church, a journey that the church is still on. Most of these women were largely invisible, or their work was dismissed as nonsense by the established church leadership, or they were criticized loudly for taking a stand for justice. And yet the Holy Spirit kept their dreams alive and guided them forward. We are also surrounded by women of great faith and courage in each of our own lives. I was lucky enough to have female ministers beginning in childhood, women who demonstrated faith and leadership through their own lives and ministries, and I didn't realize how unusual that was until I was an adult. Those women included Pat Yates, who was the most creative children's minister I knew, and who stayed up talking with me until 2 a.m. when I finally got the courage to tell her I was considering ministry. Colette Lane, my first youth minister and dear friend, who encouraged me along the way and preached at my ordination service. And Tammy Rotschafer, a friend in Minneapolis who modeled going through the coursework and preparation for ministry while working full-time, and who talked me through some of my own fears and concerns. And my circle of strong women also includes special people like Becky Barnett, who invited me to church at Union Christian when I first came to Georgia and adopted me wholeheartedly into her life and her family. Becky was not an ordained minister, but she had deeper and more active faith than almost anyone I've ever known. She was the mother of a child with profound physical disabilities because of cerebral palsy, and she was widowed when that daughter, Connie, was only 9 years old. And yet Becky was a mother to us all, from her nieces and nephews whose mother had mental health challenges, to the people at church who attended her Sunday school classes, to those who visited the store where she and Connie went to work every day, to a woman who moved from Minnesota to Georgia knowing nobody. That's me. She welcomed people warmly and effortlessly and showed them a glimpse of God's gracious and unfailing love. I'm wondering who the Beckys and Pats and Colettes and Tammys are in your life, the strong women who have been and continue to be role models. Let us pause for just a moment of silence and give silent thanks to God for these women. May God bless those we've named and those we haven't. Many of the roles that women played in Jesus' ministry are just as important in our church today. Like Jesus, the church today needs compassionate supporters and listeners who will simply be with us as we unburden our hearts and share our hurts. The church needs companions on the journey who will go with us to spread the good news from our doorsteps to the literal ends of the earth. We need financial supporters who help us gather the resources needed to build an inclusive community of faith that demonstrates God's love and grace for everyone. We need people to provide hospitality and welcome by inviting people to church and making them feel welcome while they're here, and by going out into the community to meet people where they live and work. We need people who tend to basic needs by cooking meals for the bereaved, or giving food to the food pantry, or taking part in a Habitat for Humanity home build. We need people who can witness to the injustices of our world and take action to make our society more equitable for all. And most of all, we need bringers of the good news of the resurrection, whether they be prophetic preachers or enthusiastic podcasters or bloggers or authors, or simply people so excited that Christ is alive that they can't help sharing that message with everyone they meet. On this Mother's Day, let us all give thanks to God for the women who help fill these roles, both in our congregation and in the wider Christian community, and for those who support them in their ministry. Thanks be to God for a legacy of strong and faithful women who help us grow. Amen.